Well, thank you, Pastor Michael. And it's a privilege to open up the Word of God anytime, and especially in a local church. It's my joy, and as they say in Bisaya, mayon buntag sa tanan. Good morning to you all. That's the dialect from the part of the world in the Philippines where I live. I hope you can understand my Indian-American accent. That's going to be a challenge sometimes. I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, too, for giving us the privilege to be able to travel after 4 years in the mission field. It's been a good time to get a break from the things what the Lord is doing. And we've had the opportunity to visit a few churches and definitely to spend some time with Michael and Jyoti and at your church right here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 131. It's one of the shortest psalms that has the hardest lesson to teach us on how we can cultivate godly contentment in our lives. So Psalm 131, and I'll be reading it from the New American Standard Version. You can follow along. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. Amen. You know, it's quite easy to be discontented in life, especially when it comes to your sleep. I don't sleep more than 5 to 6 hours on an average night, but where we live, we have a very noisy rooster. I'm sure you can all connect with that. And this rooster has no sense of timing. It crows all day long, all night long. So after a few days of unrest, and I'm a light sleeper, so I used to get up often and wonder how I can deal with that rooster with a gun, or maybe just talking to the owner would be better. But the Lord had different plans, so I said, I don't want to do that. Let me get the noisiest fan from our basement and put it there so he can make another noise so that can confuse my mind. I can get to sleep. And that worked, and then I found out that my wife was freezing, because I had this industrial fan focused on our bed. So we figured out a noise-making machine would do as well, and the problem was thus solved. But to drown the noise of an external source, like a rooster, is relatively easy. But to drown the internal noise that comes from within us is not so easy. But the Lord has given many ways in His Scripture to deal with that internal noise-making, prideful heart of ours. And this psalm gives us one of those ways. Our proud self-will generates enough noise in our minds than any supercharged, noisy rooster can ever make. And we need to cultivate godly contentment with childlike faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that enjoys complete rest and security rather than follow the arrogant and ambitious approach to the needs and desires of our own life. Living our lives as disciples of Christ for the last few years has been difficult because of COVID. Remember, in our church, we had so many deaths because of COVID in the Philippines. And that has brought a lot of discontentment in our hearts. Discontentment about sickness, falling sick, face shields, face masks. We have face shields. For a year and a half, we had to wear them when we went to public places. And these just add on to the discontentment we have in our lives, in addition to what we're normally going through, living life on earth. We may not be able to control all our circumstances and the noise levels in the world, but as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can definitely control the noise levels within. How should you and I live considering we have so many uncertainties we face in our lives. Are we quiet on the inside? If your answer is no, then you need to find out what is the noise that is inside of you which is causing that discontentment in your life. Sometimes it's the past failures to overcome certain sins. They might be haunting us. They might be causing that internal noise, the worry, the irritability, the hopelessness. Sometimes it's anxieties, it's longings, it's fears, it's childlessness. They add to the noise levels of the distractions within us. How about the noise within our minds? When our minds get distracted on things other than what the Lord would want us to, and then we have to quieten our minds. How do you and I drown the voice in our mind of our proud self-will? Today we're going to learn from David, a man after God's own heart, on how to deal with our own heart and how to be quiet on the inside. David is going to teach us that true and lasting contentment comes from a growing and an abiding trust in God. David has learned to be content, and he will challenge you and I today through this psalm and how we can cultivate noiseless contentment. So today I want to bring to your attention three lessons we can learn about godly contentment from Psalm 131. Three lessons we can learn on godly contentment from Psalm 131. Let me give them to you. Number one, godly contentment results in a life of humility. That's from verse 1. Number two, godly contentment is learned from trusting Christ fully. That's from verse 2. That's the process. And then number three, godly contentment leads others to hope in Christ's coming. And this is the reason why God gives us contentment, is so that we can lead others to the hope of His coming. Now, as you look to the Psalms, and we have been looking at Psalm 131, this group of Psalms from 120 all the way till 134 are called Song of Ascents. They're clubbed together, and you can look at the heading on your Bibles all the way back a few pages to Psalm 124. It says a Song of Ascents. Now, some of them say a Song of Ascent of David, Ascents of David, plural, like Psalm 122, 124, 131, even 133. And some say a Song of Ascents of Solomon, just one of them, Psalm 127. And the rest 10 of the Psalms have no author. So tradition says, and I've looked at several commentaries just to get an idea of who collected all of these Psalms, and most of the commentators say that Ezra compiled all these Psalms, including the 10 anonymous ones, and put them together. And then when you check into the history of why this was done, the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 16:16 required that every Jewish male had to go to the temple at least three times a year to celebrate three key feasts in the law. One was the Passover, and second is the Feast of Weeks, and the third is the Feast of Booths. So when Jewish pilgrims went, they went with their families. And when they came from all outside Jerusalem, they came up a Song of Ascents. They came up to Jerusalem, as Jerusalem is located, and the temple is located in Jerusalem, and it is at a height. So that's the reason why they were called the Song of Ascents. And by the way, this ought to be read in our Bibles. Often we don't read them, but this is part of the Hebrew text. This is a part of our Bibles as verse 1 in our Hebrew texts. So these 15 Psalms are a kind of collection. Think of them as congregational Psalms. The whole group and family is journeying along this path to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And in a sense, they kind of, the upward direction they move in provides some kind of a metaphor for the spiritual growth of the people as they go up to prepare their hearts to worship the Lord in the temple. So that's kind of the context in which this psalm has been written and collected and put together in the Song of Ascents. So as we drop down to Psalm 131, we are kind of transported to a place where you can almost feel the quietness of David's soul. Listen to what is happening in David's innermost thoughts as he speaks to Yahweh. Here is someone who has, Scripture says, God's own heart, and he has learned to compose his inner man. Let me read this psalm again slowly, and I want you to just focus on the words as you listen to them in your hearts. O Yahweh, or Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, did you notice verses 1 and 2, David is speaking to God? It's pretty obvious there. He says, O Lord. And in verse 3, David is speaking to his audience. O Israel. In verse 1, we see what David does not do, right? My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. So there are three negations. You see that in verse 1. In verse 2, we see what David has done in his past. And then in verse 3, we see what God's people should do in the future. So that's going to be kind of the direction we're going to head in this psalm. So the first lesson on lasting godly contentment is godly contentment results in a life of humility. So David's going to give us the result of someone who has godly contentment. What does godly contentment look like in today's world can be learned from verse 1. Just look at the three areas of pride we need to examine in our own hearts from verse 1 to see if you're living in humility. And let me give them to you. The first is our attitude. Our attitude. O Lord, my heart is not proud. The King James says haughty. Haughty. The heart is the seat of pride in our lives. And to see how a proud heart works, there's a beautiful article I'd like to quote from David Paulison in his book, Seeing with New Eyes. He takes this psalm and he puts it upside down. The anti-psalm. And here's how it reads. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So of course I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap, like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything, everybody, all the time. That's like our life. That's like my life. You're constantly concerned. So verse 1 is a confession of a person who has dealt with his prideful heart. And that's what David wants to teach us. The heart is the seat of our intelligent and reasonable decisions. And when the heart gets infected by our own pride, it changes how we think. And why does David address the first two verses to the Lord? Well, because only the Lord knows our hearts. Sometimes we struggle with it. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the prophet writes, our heart is beyond all things deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the prophet gives the answer in the very next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. So here's the lesson David wants to teach us today. Pride needs to be dealt with. And we need to go to the Lord to deal with our pride. And this is not a one-time effort. This is a constant, heart-wise look to the Lord for help. Look at Israel. And you can turn in your Bible. So Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Here's a nation who was chosen by the Lord, given a land of promise and blessings and covenants. But when the Assyrians came, they went to Egypt for help. And just look at Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children. This is what the prophet says, the rebellious children being Israel. Declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine. And make an alliance, but not of my spirit. In order to add sin to sin. They not only neglected obeying the Lord, but they also disobeyed the Lord directly, who proceeded down to Egypt without consulting me. Go further down to verse 7. Drop down to verse 7. Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Verse 9. For this is a rebellious people. False sons. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Look at verse 15. In repentance and rest you will be saved. God wanted their hearts to change. And then he says, through that process, by coming and trusting in the Lord, you will find repentance and rest in me. But he says, in quietness and trust is your strength. Verse 15. But you were not willing. And from verse 18 to the end of the chapter is this beautiful section in Isaiah 30 of what happens to the nation if they repent from their own self-will and come to the Lord. I'm just going to read one verse here. Verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him, who wait on him. And that's the theme Psalm 130 also brings to our minds. So if you and I lack humility in our hearts and we display a discontented attitude of our hearts, we will be constantly fighting the inner battles within ourselves with our pride, trying to defend it. We're good in defense, right? We want to defend ourselves all the time. And thus we will lack real peace and contentment from the Lord. So living in humility requires that we free ourselves from our pride in our attitudes. And the second area that David gives us to examine, and that's again back to Psalm 131, is our aspirations. You can see that in the second half of verse 1. Living in humility requires that we free ourselves from pride in our selfish aspirations. David says, nor my eyes are haughty. Raised up, says the ESV, or lofty, says the King James. The eyes are the heart's windows to the world. This is how the heart sees the world. So this pride which is seated in our heart, and it has a prideful, self-desiring attitude, then it will see things through that lens of your eyes. What the heart desires, the eyes look for. And that's the issue here. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, there are six things which the Lord hates. What's the very first on the Lord's list? Haughty eyes. A person with haughty eyes is not only arrogant, but selfishly ambitious, the kind of ambition that is not the godly ambition God wants us to have. God wants us to have a godly ambition of pleasing Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul lists, it is my ambition to be pleasing to him, whether I'm in the body or not. How do you and I know if we possess selfish aspirations? Ask yourself, do I seek after places of elevation that I might gratify my self-esteem? Do I look down on others as being inferior than I am? I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote on this verse, and I'm quoting him here. He says, when the heart is right, the eyes are right, and the whole man is on the road to a healthy and happy condition. Let us take care that we do not use the language of this psalm unless indeed it be true as to ourselves, for there is no worse pride than that which claims humility when it does not possess it. I think this is telling to our own souls. A heart that is haughty shuts the door by which God's grace flows into our lives. In Psalm 138, verse 6, "For though the Lord is high or exalted, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." So let us pursue what God wants us to pursue in our lives. Let us pursue it with humility, without looking down on others. And then we will be on the right track to cultivate contentment in our lives. Paul reminded us in Romans 12:3, "Do not think too highly of ourselves." Then he ought to think. James in James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Often contentment is linked to what we can or cannot or do not have. What we can or what we have and what we do not have. Which is in turn based on what we can or cannot buy. The author in Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says, "Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." I always look at my needs before the Lord and say, "Lord, am I content? Or is my contentment dependent on what I have or what I think I need?" The Lord knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our past, present, future. He has all our days, which he knows of. The Lord wants that relationship with him for us to grow in that relationship. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, he says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Nothing. So we must examine our life for our attitudes, our aspirations, and thirdly, in verse 1, our actions. Look at the end of verse 1. "Nor do I involve myself in great matters," the ESV says, "with things too great, or in things too difficult for me." This is the third phase of our pride. It begins with the heart. It sees the things, what it wants to see with our attitudes, our aspirations. And then thirdly, it's our actions. Now we do what our heart wants us to do. Humility is knowing who we are, knowing our capabilities, knowing where we stand. And we must turn our eyes from our distorted view of ourselves to what the scriptures teach us of who we are in Christ. I remember years ago when a lady came to me in church and wanted me to get a second blessing. I was reminded of Ephesians 1:3. "We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't need second. I've been blessed with all of them." And so do we. We should not look to Christ as if we are not blessed. God has given us exactly what we need at the exact time of our lives, regardless of what we think we have. See, that depends on that relationship with the Lord. Contentment always comes in a relationship. And the deeper our trust in the Lord, the greater our contentment will be with what we are facing. David, the author of this psalm, waited 10 years after he was anointed king and Saul reigned on the throne in Jerusalem. He waited 7 more years in Hebron before he sat on the throne of Israel. Here's a man who waited, who did not act on his own behalf. See what a proud heart does? It wants to act selfishly. Saul, when he assumed the position of a priest, when Samuel came late in 1 Samuel 13, 8-14, Saul knew he was losing the battle against the Philistines. What he did? Went and disobeyed the Lord, and he lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 8-14 describes that. This is the action our pride takes. Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. Turn there for a second with me. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. I know it's hard to find the book of Chronicles, but you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Talking about Uzziah. "When his heart became proud, he entered the temple of the Lord and burned incense. And Ahaziah and the 80 priests forbade him, but he did not listen." Look at verse 16. "But when he became strong, His heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. No king could do that. Only a priest could do that. If you just turn a page before, you will see all the good things Uzziah did. He did a lot of good things, but he disobeyed the Lord. So it's not the good you do which outweighs the bad. It's the disobedience. We even sang that hymn, right? Teach us, Lord, full obedience, not part obedience. Uzziah's great-grandson, Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32, just a few more pages to your right in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 25. Here's a man who was good in the Lord's eyes, and then he went back to his pride. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Here's a man, again, who did not learn the lesson. What David is saying in this verse, what David is not saying, that we should be unwilling to take on great challenges in our life. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, that we should not continually go about being busy with grand things that others characteristically are involved with. We take our cues from the Lord and His Word, not from others. If the world does something which brings importance to themselves, to their work, and we follow that in being busy, maybe making an income or establishing a solid financial foundation, maybe. David is saying, be careful. Your heart is going to be proud, and your actions will betray that proud heart. Now, what are the great things, back to Psalm 131, that David mentions? Now, they're not explicit in the psalm, but let me give you some suggestions. Things which lead to great advances in your personal agenda, maybe at the church, maybe at your workplace. Tackling things so that you can be at the center stage of life and ministry. Making plans and acting and moving up the social ladder, maybe in your job or in your employment. Doing things or showing that you're busy with doing things in your pride. That can be in the church too. You know, we do not control the day we are born, nor the day we die. That's under God's sovereign purview. So what happens when we want to attempt to prevent ourselves from becoming sick? We become obsessed with diets and exercises and get plagued with fear that any nagging pain might do us in. Now, the Lord knows our exact day of when He's going to take us back home. Live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and when He takes you home, He will, regardless of what you want. Do you and I accept the limitations God has put on us as humans? And do we look and do we trust in His Word? Do we cultivate humility? You know, the best example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Paul, talking to the church at Philippi, who were having problems with disunity in the church, brought the best example of humility, Christ. Philippians 2, verse 3, I'll pick up. Do nothing from selfishness, this is to the church, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't look down one another. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. from God to God-man, from God-man to a common slave, from common slave to a cursed man who died on the cross for your sins. That's the example of humility we see in our Savior. That's the chain of humility we are called to follow. So the first lesson on lasting godly contentment is that godly contentment results in a life of humility. That's the end result of someone having godly contentment. Second, now we come to the second lesson on godly contentment. It's that godly contentment is learned. It's learned by trusting in Christ fully. Look at verse 2. This is the process by which we gain godly contentment. Surely, I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. As we come to verse 2, we can see the logical progression of this psalm. We have already seen the destruction of our pride can cause in our attitudes and our aspirations and our desires or actions. And now, David moves to teach us how we can gain contentment. David is bound and determined to wrestle his soul that has been acting like a child that has not been weaned. I see a lot of kids here. And a nursing child who is not weaned is not much fun to watch. Right? Have you ever tried carrying an unweaned baby in your arms when he's hungry? Before the baby is weaned and placed on his mother's side, this baby squishes like jelly and is trying, is agitated, wants to get every... It's in a heightened state of anxiety, wanting to get your attention. He's waiting for the next drop of his mother's milk. For that child, that baby, mother's milk means life. It means relief. It means satisfaction, joy. And he's going to thrash about just to get that. Weaning is the process of breaking that child's dependence upon his mother to satisfy his desires so that the child can learn to trust in his mother for his needs. Once the child has been weaned, his relationship with his mother blossoms into a loving affection for his mother for her own sake, not for what she can give him. And this dramatic change has come about this fussy child as now this child nestles at his mother's side, quiet, contented, trusting his mother on the timing and the amount of food she will provide. This child is weaned. You and I need to be spiritually weaned from ourselves and learn to trust in Christ. Trust comes in a relationship, and that relationship must be cultivated daily. A deeper trust is what God desires for every child of His. So can we ask ourselves, can we just ask our hearts, have we learned to trust in Christ for all our needs? If the Lord has granted us salvation, He's granted us eternal life, He will provide exactly what we need in this life, so that we can trust Him and grow in our trust with Him. A weaned child needs his mother's nearness, right? The relationship. It needs his mother's affection. That is a mark of growth and maturity. Do you think this has something to do with when Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. God desires from us a complete trust in Him. And the point made by David in the next phrase of verse 2 is, like a weaned child is my soul within me. If you look at your Bibles, there's two contrasts, there's two likes. Just think of your own soul sitting as a weaned small baby on your lap. Before you were squirming, as a small child was, demanding things from God, jealousy, discontentment, and confusion by not getting those things were on your heart. But now your soul sits still within you because you have learned to trust God. You have learned to depend on God for your needs. You now see that there is peace, that your soul is reposed within yourself. Internal strife is over because you have learned to trust Christ completely in every circumstance you're in. Your faith is now become a living faith, a faith that trusts when you don't see, but you believe in what He has written. Contentment has now come, regardless of whether you have or you have not met your desires. Paul is a beautiful example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The dependence is brought about in this verse, the dependence on His relationship and the learned contentment. Philippians 4, verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need. This church in Philippi constantly met Paul's needs." But here's Paul writing to the church and saying, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." To be content. And the emblem, like a weaned child upon his mother, is meant to illustrate the quiet, secure, safe trust we need to have in Christ, just as the psalmist had in Yahweh. And this process of learning contentment is through the spiritual weaning process. We call it spiritual growth, discipleship. That's spiritual weaning. And that's what the Lord wants us all to grow in. You were once noisy, and now you're learned to be quiet. To gain godly contentment, we must capture our desires, our fears, our opinions, our anxieties, our agendas, our irritabilities. And David did that in verse 1. So can we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, do today with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. God has given us the best, the truth, and He's given us the truth teacher who resides in us, God Himself. And He is able to minister to every need we have in this life and the life to come. If you and I don't have a growing, repentance-filled, grace-nourished, word-soaked relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is simple, you don't have contentment. It's just not there. And you will constantly seek it by your works. St. Augustine wrote this, "We become our true selves only when we humble ourselves before the Lord." Humility is needed and should be the mark of the servant of Christ. So, can we unplug the noise-making, prideful attitudes of our heart, our aspirations, our actions? I'm not suggesting self-help. Not at all. I'm not asking you to beat yourself up for your past mistakes or do penance or mend your ways. All these are bound to fail. You need Christ and you need His help. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God to dwell inside of you so that your soul can not only be ministered by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, but then you can find contentment in resting in God's promises, in knowing the Lord, that He will never leave you, never forsake you. You know, in the Great Commission, making disciples is the focus, the main verb there. But what happens at the very end of Matthew 28, verse 20 is, "Lo, I'm with you, always, until the end of the age." That's a promise from the Lord to fulfill His command of making disciples. So the first lesson on godly contentment is godly contentment results in a life of humility, verse 1. Second, godly contentment is learned from trusting in Christ fully. That's the process. And thirdly and lastly, godly contentment leads others to hope in Christ. Look at verse 3. David is now speaking to the congregation here. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore," says the ESV. Now, inner quietness is not a retreat to self-centeredness, lest we mistake that. Those who are content and trust in Christ encourage others to trust in Christ. They are secure in their faith, and they want to teach and want to fellowship with others, and they want to help them build their security through the Word of God. A contented person ministers to others and teaches them to hope in the Lord's coming. Look at verse 3 again. David is now pleading to Yahweh to bring Israel into a state of hope. Remember, the nation of Israel and many Israelites, still Jewish people, are partially blinded. And there will come a time when the whole nation will repent and come to faith in their Messiah. That's exactly the verses which Pastor Michael read. In the Messianic kingdom, their response is going to be joy and contentment. But what about us? Well, let's look a few verses before in Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Just a few verses before Psalm 131. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. This is the verse Brother Ken read just now. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. And with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Imperfect tense there in Greek, in Hebrew, sorry. He will redeem expresses a specific future time when God will redeem His people. But for us today, we are the redeemed already. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. But we have to learn how to be content. Because we have to learn to trust in our Savior. We have to learn to trust in His Word, regardless of the situations we are in. And that's the point David is bringing to the nation. And David is saying this hope also has a present implication. Not only in the future, He will save you, but He says from this time forth, forevermore. That's the same promises we can look upon ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe from the arms of the enemy. Psalm 131, verse 3, by application extends to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people who have put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And in His loving kindness, He has saved us, and He has granted us redemption from our sins. We are now to put our hope in the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. A repentant believer need never lose hope, because God's loyal love that brings redemption is always present in their lives. God has made a way for us to be quiet in our souls like a weaned child, and that is by putting our hope not in this life, but in the life to come, and being faithful to obeying His Word and to look forward to His second coming. So, how are you doing? Now that this psalm has laid us bare, we all have to hide in Christ. Have we looked deep into our lives to see if humility marks our inward bent of our heart? Have we learned that contentment is a process that comes from a life of continued, consecrated trust in the Lord and in His Word? Do we need others to have that same hope in Christ and look to His Word and for His second coming? Very few people know of this famous German hymn writer, Katharina Amalia Dorothea von Schlegel. In the 1700s, she wrote a hymn, Be Still My Soul, about wrestling to compose and quiet her inner soul. This is an extended personalization of Psalm 131, verse 2, presumably written in the context of some great loss. We don't know what it was. Before she died in 1768, she wrote 29 hymns. This hymn, Be Still My Soul, is the only hymn which has stayed consistently in many hymn books. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let me just read you the words of this hymn. I want you to listen and meditate upon them. Here's what the first verse of this hymn says, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." The second verse says, "Be still, my soul, your God doth undertake to guide the future as He has in the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below." The last verse says, "Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest joy is restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last." You know, the Lord came to His disciples walking on the stormy seas, and He has proven more than abundant for our needs. He has provided us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us here who are gathered who do not have contentment, maybe you do not have Christ, because He's the one who gives us contentment. Contentment cannot be learned apart from Christ. Scripture says, if you are here, you're not only blind once, you're double blind. You're blinded by your own sin, and Satan blinds you. But Jesus Christ is the light of the glory of God. For you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes takes you in a different direction as it did me. I didn't learn to trust Christ. I learned to fight Him. All my life, for 28 years, I constantly ignored His call. And one day I took His word to show its faults, to show it is human, not divine. And God showed me my sin. The sin, the greatest sin, which will take anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ to hell, is not believing that He's God and He is the only God we must put our faith and trust in. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," said Paul to the Philippian jailer, "and you will be saved." That easy. That childlike trust God wants you to have in His Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are the true source of contentment in our lives. We live in a world that is growing constantly more corrupt and rotting away. Help us to live each day with an unshakable childlike trust and faith in You. Grant us a constant hunger for Your word. May the nourishment we get from You as You minister the truth of the word into our life stop that prideful noise-making machine of our will, so that we may gain a joyful and content life, trusting in You, not lacking, but striving in Your strength to please You in all that we do. And this we ask, Lord, for our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake.